If you were here last week, you'll know what this means. I just saw this and noticed nobody wanted the worry rug. Do you want your, nobody wants a worry rug. All right. Just a reminder. Last week's lesson was about how we worry and we don't realize it, but we give up our peace every time we worry. Every time we choose to worry, we've also made a decision. Maybe not knowing, but a decision to give up our peace. This is a picture of a good example of the word restoration. The car below would give you an idea of what that car looked like when it was new. And over the years, it came to a place and a state where it looked like the one above. Really, hardly a shell of what it was intended to be. And then someone took a lot of time, effort, and money and restored it to its original condition. And so today, in the next 2 weeks, I'd like to talk about something known as the restoration movement. Just this idea of restoring what we teach and do, and as a church and as Christians, whatever we've inherited from generations before as far as how things are taught and done and all of that. We always need to be restoring what we do back to this word right here, the Holy Word of God. And that's our guide. So today, we'll get into this as a concept and talk a little bit about once saved, always saved, and baptism. Next week, I'll answer the question, why I am not a pastor. And we'll talk about things such as elders and what should we call ourselves and what should we call ourselves as a congregation. And then the third week we'll get into music, singing, Lord's Supper, leadership roles, some things like that. If you wonder or answer the question, why are you a member here? Why are you a part of this congregation? And part of that is, well, I live in Sand Springs. But what I mean is you probably drove past a church building or two on your way this morning. There's one just about on every street corner. Why here? Why a part of this group? Are there things a part of this group and what we do in honoring God and trying to follow His word that are different? And really, the next three sermons answer for me, why do I preach for a Church of Christ congregation? And I only say Church of Christ because you know what that means. So special as the fact of what we teach and how we practice. And why am I not a preacher for some other congregation that might have a different name and teach different things? And the next 3 weeks, I hope, will resonate with you. In 2 Kings 22, just to start out with an example, you may remember this story. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, this is where King Josiah, king of Judah, this happened about 600 years before Christ. There was a new king of Judah, and oftentimes through history, the Jewish people, they would have a king that was immoral and idolatrous, and the whole nation would follow. And that's what happened. The whole nation had got to a place. They weren't even using the temple, really. Weren't even worshiping God, really. Until Josiah, a time comes here when Josiah, he does what's right in God's eyes. And not only that, but if you read on there in that chapter 22, we see that they repaired the temple. The temple was in disarray. And in repairing it, they found the book of the law. We know that as first five books of the Old Testament. They found that scroll and then they read it and realized, hey, we haven't been following this. We haven't been doing this. And so they committed as a people, as a nation, the nation of Judah, they committed to restoring their covenant with God. And that happened at that time. That's about 2,600 years ago, and it also happened about 200 years ago in this nation, what's known as what we might refer to as the Restoration Movement. And I want to mention a couple names you may have heard of, that these men were ministers during the 1800s. Barton W. Stone was one, and he was originally a denominational minister, Presbyterian minister, but he came out of that. He worked in Kentucky and Ohio. He noticed that the church doctrines of those churches did not match Scripture. And he wanted to restore that and follow God rather than men. One of those doctrines for him was predestination, or once saved, always saved, was a big one that was a problem for him. And also the fact that different churches of that time, each church would have their own creed. That creed would be a list of what they believed. And if you were a member of that church, you had to confess that. And that's what they followed and stuck to. And not only did that divide Christianity, but it was also, those were man-made documents. It wasn't the Bible. And Barton W. Stone wanted to, let's not have creeds. Let's just follow the Word of God. And Alexander Campbell was separate from him and had a similar journey at the same time. And this, he was in Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Virginia. And one of his major events was the fact that he had an infant daughter. And the church he was a part of, they baptized infants. And when he studied the Word of God, he found that practice to not be biblical. And so that there was a real problem. And these two eventually found unity together and joined together. And there were others, and I don't want to mention some others in a minute. But the different ways that this restoration effort would happen. Sometimes it would be a congregation that realized, hey, we're off. And as we really look at Scripture, the New Testament in particular, hey, we've got to change some things and get back to how God wants it to be. And the whole church would do that. Other times it might be a town that had four or five, it might be a small town with four or five different denominations, and those people realize, hey, we're divided. Why are we divided? Well, we have this creed, they have their creed. Why don't we do away with creeds and do away with being separate and come together and just follow the Word of God? And they would, and that happened in a number of places in our country. They found issues over a number of different things, and we'll get into some of this, but division, human creeds, each church had their own name, and that separated people. Was that biblical? What did they call themselves? Was that biblical? We'll get into that. And then baptism, which was done different ways than Scripture teaches us. And then this idea of unconditional election. If you were living in the early 1800s in America, you would very likely be a part of a congregation that if you decided you wanted to give your life to Christ and you wanted to be a Christian, that before they would baptize you, they would want you to tell, you would need to tell them a story of God choosing you. And that's the doctrine of election. We might refer to it as once saved, always saved. That comes with that, predestination. It's the idea, it's a false doctrine that God chooses to save some, but not others, completely independent of what those people do. And that if He chose to save you, you're saved and you can never be unsaved. It had nothing to do with you. And you might say, well, hold on now, I believed. I did that, didn't I? I put my faith in Christ. This doctrine would say God granted you that belief. And that God chose to save you. He didn't choose to save, maybe the person sitting next to you. So if you wanted to be baptized at that time, and a number of these individuals, I'll reference a few that did, they would want to hear your story. Well, what do you mean my story? Well, you had to have some experience, something supernatural or something mystical, God speaking to you, God moving you, something that was not ordinary and not earthly. Okay, you had to have some experience where God chose you. Well, you can imagine. Now, let's stop and think. How many of us, when you gave your life to Christ, did God speak to you? Did the house shake? Did you speak in tongues? Did something happen to where you could say, well, yeah, God just overwhelmed me and it was not ordinary? And I would say, we don't have those stories. I don't have a story like that. I have a story about conviction of sin and feeling guilt before Almighty God. And I have a story of I need a Savior. And I want to do whatever my Savior tells me to do to be saved. Sign me up. That's what I want. That's my story. And I think you have a similar story. Well, Wade Barrett is an example of this. He lived in Tennessee during this time period. He preached for a denominational church that, as a congregation, they decided they wanted to be biblical in all they did, and so they dropped creeds and denominational things and came together just pursuing Scripture. Christian Dasher lived in Georgia during this time period. He couldn't tell a story of, you know, God doing something amazing and God choosing him. He didn't have that story. And his local minister would not baptize him. The church did not, they had rules against that. But he found a minister who had left his denomination and was following Scripture who would baptize him in Savannah, Georgia. And he drove in the year 1819 and did that. Can you imagine wanting to become a Christian and you can't because you don't have a story and you say, well, I don't read in here where I'm supposed to have a story of God choosing me and he didn't choose someone else. But that was common practice. John Taylor lived in South Carolina and he had read his Bible and how in Acts chapter 2, the church began in Acts chapter 2 and people were being baptized into Christ, but he read how Peter told the crowd that they had killed the Son of God and that they needed to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And this man read that, John Taylor read that. One of his convictions was that opened his eyes. He said, you know what? If people who killed the Son of God can be forgiven, then I can too. And I want to stop for a second and you need to know that if the devil tells you that you may be too much of a sinner for God to save you, that's the devil. It is common for people to want to become a Christian and they don't pull the trigger on saying, yes, I want to be baptized because they feel like they have too much sin. And I love that John Taylor has a story where he read in the Bible, he said, hey, if these folks killed the Son of God and they could be forgiven, so can I. And so he understood that about Acts chapter 2. He's at a revival meeting. And the preacher is actually preaching on Acts chapter 2. And the preacher gets to that point. And John Taylor has a moment of awareness and he realizes, hey, I can be saved. Those people were saved. I can do that just like they did. I can repent. I can be baptized for the remission of my sins. And he just kind of bursts out clapping. And the preacher of the revival stopped and he said, John, he knew him, he said, John Taylor has got religion. And that's what they called it, that phrase, got religion. That's you having that experience where God did something magical in your life to tell you that he chose you. That false doctrine. And so John Taylor said, no, I haven't got religion, but I see where I can get it. He said, and he demanded of the preacher, I want to be baptized. Just like Acts 2:38. Well, that church would not do it. If you didn't have a story, they would not baptize you because of that false doctrine. He later found a preacher of the town that did it privately on the condition he would not tell anyone. Can you imagine trying to become a Christian according to what you read in your Bible and because of false doctrines in the churches that you could get your baptism but you were not supposed to tell anybody. This is what was happening in our country, and a lot of that false teaching carries down even to today. But those people of that time, of the Restoration Movement, they had slogans that kind of described what their intent was, and it was slogans like, where the Bible speaks, we will speak. Where the Bible is silent, we will be silent. Another one was, we're Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. And a third is, we will do Bible things in Bible ways, and we'll call Bible things Bible names. Those are restoration pleas. I want you to know what we are about as a church here. We're not disciples of any man except the man God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have a name affiliated with some. We are not and declare not to be a denomination. That's not our intent, to be one of many. Our intent is to purely follow the Word of God. And if it says different than what we're doing, we're not going to change this. We're going to change what we're doing. Amen? Right. And so that's in our heritage. It's important to us. And it explains our teaching, our practices. Okay, so let's get into a couple today. One, flip in your Bibles to Romans 8:28. You're probably familiar with this scripture, Romans 8:28, but maybe not so much the next two verses. But 820, this is on the topic of predestination. Okay, so you may have heard this word. You have a vague concept of what is predestination. In short, predestination means to determine beforehand. So Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So here we have this phrase, those who are called. Well, does that mean God calls some and He doesn't call others? That He chooses some and not others? There's that false doctrine. But that's not, it's not saying God chooses some and doesn't choose others. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. So you say, now hold on there, preacher. That sounds like God, you know, He predestined some to be saved, and those are saved. But if you stop and look for a minute, let's slow down. Verse 29, those He foreknew. What does that mean to foreknow, foreknew? It's not that complicated. It just means God knew. God can fast forward into the future of your life, and He can see what's going to happen. God knows the future. True. Now, if you think about that too long, your mind will overheat and it'll lock up. You'll say, "Well, no, hold on. Now, I thought what I do today is my choice because God gives me free will." You say, "Elliot, you're saying God knows what I'm going to do. So, do I really have free will?" And the answer is yes. You can watch a football game that's recorded, and you can know the outcome because you heard the score, but you haven't seen it, and then you sit down and watch it. You know what's going to happen, but you didn't determine what was going to happen. Right? Trust me, there are games that your team, my favorite team, lost. And I might sit down and watch it later. I usually don't, by the way. If they lose, forget it. But if I did, I didn't determine that outcome. I just simply knew what it was going to be. So, God, we don't have any problem about us knowing the past and it affecting our past, but we do when we think about the future. Point is, God knows. That's what foreknew means, but that doesn't mean He chose who is saved and who's not. But let's look at this word predestined. So those He foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me share an illustration. Stephanie and I made a decision before Sydney and Abby were born that Stephanie would stay home while they were young. We predetermined that. So when they were born, Stephanie did in fact stay home with them when they were young. She didn't work outside the home. That was something that we predetermined. That's what predestined means. Now, bear with me the fact that we're human. I'm not God. So that's the way the story turned out. You just have to bear with me a little bit with my analogy, okay? But that was our plan, that when they were born, we would do that. However, we didn't predestine that she would stay home for Sydney specifically in who Sydney is and who Abby is, because we didn't know who they would be. That was our plan, to have babies, but we didn't know who the babies would be, who would be born. And the fact is, we had three. We had one in between that did not live. It was our plan that she would stay home for that one as well, but that one did not live. In fact, at 3 months, we found out that Stephanie was no longer pregnant. There's another one. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. We don't know. Probably a boy. Right? It was our plan for what would happen to the children that were born to us, but we didn't determine who was born to us. Okay? And in that way, we are the ones that put our faith in Christ and make that choice to be saved. God's saying, the ones who would choose to be saved, here's what God predetermined would happen. They would be like the image of His Son. God determined from the very beginning, those who would be saved, you and I, because we chose Christ, that we would be like Christ and go to heaven. That's God's plan from the beginning. It will never change. Right? That's what was predestined. Does that make sense? God didn't predestine. He didn't choose you to be saved and make you saved and your neighbor lost and make them lost. That's a false doctrine. And a couple reasons we know that. And this is a great explanation of maybe a better wording than what I can convey. But from College Press Commentary, the statement was, he predestined all believers to heaven, but he does not predestine anyone to become a believer. Right? That's the believer's choice. That's our choice. All right, here a couple scriptures that tell us that God does not choose some and reject others. And here's one where in verse 6 it says, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of salvation to who? Everyone who believes. So God is in the business of saving all. Jesus died for all. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And in Acts 2:38, remember Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We'll see that in just a minute. But all. So along with this doctrine of election, so get this. If you lived during that time, or if you're a member of numerous churches in our community, this doctrine is taught. Along with God chooses some, he doesn't choose others, is the idea and the false doctrine that, well, if he chose you to be saved, not only are you saved, but you can't be unsaved. You can't be lost. You can't fall away. Now, that sounds good, but then the statement comes when hold on a minute. You mean, if Jim Bob is a Christian, and then he decides one day to give up on God, give up on Christ, and go live the most worldly life a person can live, and blaspheme God, you're telling me he's still saved? And the answer to that, if you ask someone who adheres to this doctrine of election, they would say, well, he was never really saved to begin with. So we have dominoes that are falling because of one original misunderstanding of what predestination is. But some reasons that we know that this idea that once you're saved, you're always saved is incorrect. Here are a few scriptures that would tell us the fact that if you're a Christian today, stay faithful because it is possible for you to fall away. Colossians 1:22, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith. So we have a number of scriptures that say you're saved and you will go to heaven provided you stay faithful. Matthew 24:13, whoever endures to the end. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The fact is, if you're saved today, we have to stay faithful to God because the devil's not done with us. He's still trying to steal your soul. And you can choose to walk away from God and be lost. And that's a doctrine, so that this is a teaching that was restored among many churches in the 1800s. Let me ask this question about baptism. At that time, the false teaching was not only that you need a story to be eligible, because we need some evidence that God chose you. That's not biblical. But there was also the doctrine at that time, and still carries today in many churches, that, listen, you're saved when you put faith in Christ. And baptism is good, and you should do it, but it should come later for some other reason. But when people start studying their Bibles, they said, now hold on, my Bible doesn't say that. And I want to share with you two passages in particular, examples where people were becoming Christians. And how did they do it? And was baptism a part of that and necessary? And honestly, these are some reasons why I'm a part of a congregation. The name is Church of Christ. There are other biblical names, but for what our group stands on, baptism is a big one. It's important. Acts chapter 9. This is where Paul becomes a Christian. And when he's on the road to Damascus, remember, Jesus blinds him and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And he tells Paul, he says, rise and enter the city. You'll be told what you're to do. And that happens 3 days later. And I would have you notice that Jesus doesn't say to Paul, say this prayer and put your faith in me and accept me as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. That's not what Paul was told here. But that is what you might hear in a number of churches in this current day. he goes and Paul waits for Ananias for 3 days. And during that time, Paul doesn't, he neither eats nor drinks for 3 days. He goes without food for 3 days. And in Acts 22:16, he's told by Ananias, "What are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And we also see when we compare a passage about the same occasion in Acts 9 that not only did Paul respond by being baptized, he was told to wash his sins away, but he did that and then he ate after 3 days. And this is one example in Scripture that when you read this and when people read this during the time of the Restoration Movement, when that began, they said, "Now hold on, this doesn't match what our church does. Our church does baptism different." Another, you know, Alexander Campbell, his issue was he had a daughter that was born and his church baptized babies, infants. But he didn't find anything in Scripture about baptizing infants. Not a reason to, not a teaching to, not an example of. And that's still true for us today. That's why we don't baptize babies. We don't sprinkle babies. We don't have biblical authority to do that. So, you know, one question I would have, this Acts 22:16, Ananias, he tells him, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Rise, be baptized, wash your sins away." He doesn't say, "Paul, you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and pray with me." That wasn't what he was told to do. The day of Pentecost is the other example. And this is where Peter tells the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." This is another scripture that tells us God's trying to save all. He's not choosing some and rejecting others. God wants all. "Every one of you," Peter says, "in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." A few questions I would have, and I think are valid on this topic of salvation. How are we going to teach baptism as a church? How are we going to teach salvation as a church? Why are we going to include baptism when so many don't? And I want to run through lists and also let you know that today's sermon, there are copies on the table below the picture board of the PowerPoint of today's sermon. If you'd like a copy, pick one up as you leave today. Why would Ananias tell Paul to hurry up and be baptized if it wasn't necessary? Why would Ananias tell Paul that it would wash his sins away? Why would Paul, after he didn't eat for 3 days, be baptized and then eat? Why did Jesus say, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved," Mark 16:16? Why did Peter tell the crowd, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," if baptism's not necessary? Why does Romans 6:3 say we are baptized into Christ? Why does Romans 6:4 say we're baptized in order that we may live a new life? Why does 1 Peter 3:21 say baptism saves us? It would be hard to take. How do you take scripture after scripture after scripture and then tell someone you're saved and we'll baptize you in 2 weeks when we all gather up? Why would the eunuch in Acts 8 ask about being baptized after seeing water on the side of the road? Why would he not do it? Why would he not wait and do it some other time? And why is it that no one in Scripture, of 9 examples, not a single one waited to schedule their baptism? Why is it that of the 4 verses in the Bible that have the word baptism and the word saved or form of saved, in the same verse, all 4 have baptism before saved? The doctrine that we see in the practice today in churches, and folks, if we had this practice, we would need to change it. If we had a practice of scheduling baptisms where, you know, every, you know, Sunday, once every 6-8 weeks, we're going to get them all together, do them all at the same time, that's not what our Bibles teach. And we would want to change that. I want you to know, as a church, why we do some of the things we do. And the answer is, we're always trying to restore this. We're trying to get this car, which represents a church and how churches do things, that can get so far off base. We've got to get back to where God always wanted us. Where was it in the beginning? And we look in the New Testament for that. I would add one more thing that along with trying to be biblical in all that we do, there comes a temptation to be prideful. And church, I would say for the ways that we've honored God by doing right by His Word and getting back to it, the devil has come, and the devil would love for us to... We might be correct in our understanding of something, but remember the Bible says knowledge puffs up. And if you're not careful, you'll be prideful. And you will anchor to what we believe instead of your life reflecting God's love and glory and how we should live. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I love this song because it's so true. When we come to God, we come as we are. And we come broken. And God takes us from that day, a new creature born, and helps us. If anyone is here and you've never given your life to Christ, never had your sins washed away, or maybe you did in a way that wasn't biblical, if we can help you this morning to become a child of God, we'd love to, or any need that you have, if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Just as I am.
I come desperate to be rescued. I come in.